Certainly been a wonderful blessing to be here at Union Church this weekend and to be with you all. And we are so incredibly thankful for the Lord's presence here with us. I appreciate your pastor very much and think so much of him and so thankful for his ministry and Brother Mickey that labors among you. So thankful for him and for the other ministering servants that are here. We're so thankful for your gifts and for your ministry. And thankful for each of our brethren and sisters that are here tonight. It's a lot easier to go through this old world of sin and sorrow knowing we have our brothers and sisters to help lift us up, to help encourage us in the worship and service of God. And what a blessing that is. And I hope we never take it for granted or never forsake the opportunity to be in the house of the Lord. First of all, with the Lord, but with our brethren and sisters that we need so much to follow in the paths of our Lord, our Savior, our Master, and our Redeemer. So thankful for the sweet hospitality that we felt in this place and the sweet love. And I may have eaten enough fish. I may swim back to Madison tonight. It was very good, and we appreciate all the labors that have gone on this entire weekend, and so thankful for your service and for your love. Do ask an interest in your prayers, and we appreciate the good, humble prayer prayed by our brother, Brother Luke. If you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Very well-known chapter to you. And we pray that the Lord will bless us. He begins by saying, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" That verse is quoted in the New Testament, John chapter 12. So we don't have to guess its subject matter. We look in John chapter 12 and verse 37. "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias," which is the New Testament way of saying Isaiah, "the prophet, might be fulfilled when he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things saith Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him." Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? What a blessing it is when we, by his Holy Spirit, hath believed, been able, and have the ability to believe the report. When we have the sweet ability to see the arm of the Lord. Now this arm, I believe, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I'm amazed that when we look at the vastness and the beauty of the Lord's creation, and we see the sun and the moon and the stars and the mountains and the trees and the valleys, and how beautiful it is. And we can see how much power and might it must have taken to create all that we see. Yet the psalmist would write, "When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him?" You know, it always humbles me when the Lord comes and meets with our in our midst, because we see His power and His might and His glory, and we see the wonders of His creation, and we say, what am I that You would want to meet with me, that You would want to be with me? And I hope that never ceases to humble me and to humble us in the house of God. But as great and as mighty and as much as the glory of creation shows forth His might and His power and His strength and His creative ability, yet the Bible calls it finger work. But I'll tell you, when it talks about God's salvation of the elect family of God, God's salvation of His family, it doesn't call it finger work, it calls it arm work. It took way more strength and way more power and way more might for the King of Glory to save the elect family of God than it did for Him to create this entire universe, as glorious as it appears. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? We look in the very previous chapter in verse 9, and it says, break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted His people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles, and all of the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. It introduces this chapter with the might and the power and the strength that it took for Almighty God to save you and me for heaven and immortal glory. The very arm work of God. And God made bare His holy arm. You know, if you want to see somebody's muscles in their arms, they make bare their arm. And I'll tell you, God Almighty showed forth His strength and His power upon the cross of Calvary when He saved us from our sins in His own precious blood. It says, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It says, for He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant. Our Lord, though He was so powerful, though He's so mighty, yet He's tender. He's gentle. You know, the opposite of a tender plant to me is a cactus. And you expect cactuses to grow in the desert. But you don't want to get too close to a cactus, because they'll stick you and they'll hurt you. You know, I've met some people in my life that could kind of act like cactuses. And if you get too close to them, they might stick you. They might hurt you. But our Lord, though He was so powerful, though He was so mighty, though He's so tough in every way, yet He's a tender plant. He's a gentle plant. He would say at the end of Matthew 11, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That's not a universal call, but that's a call to born-again children of God who have felt the condemnation and the weight of their own sins, and they're laboring and heavy laden under that burden that they can't bear. And Jesus knows we can't bear it, so He says, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And He said, I will give you rest. For I'm meek, gentle, and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, inside rest. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. We can go through some great, great difficulties in life. But I'll tell you, if we picture what the Lord Jesus is painting here with the double yoke, the piece of wood up here at the top and a yoke on this side and a yoke on the other side, and we're in one of those yokes, we say the way's just too tough. The way's just too hard. And I just don't have the strength to push on anymore. We have the sweet knowledge of knowing that King Jesus is in the other yoke. And He's the mighty one that I've been trying to preach about through this meeting. And He can push through when we have no more strength. And He's right there beside us. And He's promised to never leave us. He's promised to never forsake us. He's a tender plant. Said He's a root out of a dry ground. You don't expect plants or root to come up out of a dry ground. And I believe there's a few things taught here, but I think one of the things is taught that the Lord Jesus, this arm of the Lord, who would bring the salvation of his sinners, was born of a virgin. You don't expect a root to come out of dry ground, and you don't expect a son to be born of a virgin. But it had to be so. When the Lord God Almighty was speaking to the serpent in the Garden of Eden, He says, "And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head," meaning the seed of the woman, "and thou shalt bruise his heel." Wait a minute, Brother Mark. Usually the Bible talks about a seed of a man, but not so here. It talks about the seed of a woman, because this seed would be born of a virgin. The seed that would crush and bruise the head of Satan would be born of a virgin. And it must be so for him to be fully God, but yet also fully man. He was a root out of dry ground. If you look at some of the examples in the Bible of dry ground, there's some great blessings in it. We mentioned earlier in this meeting when God Almighty was blessed the children of Israel whose backs were against the Red Sea, and they looked ahead and saw the most powerful army upon the face of the globe, the Egyptian army, advancing toward them, and they had no place to go. And Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." You know, there's things that can happen in our life that we see no way out, that we see no way to get past the obstacles that are in front of us. And all we can do is stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And I'll tell you, when Moses gave the command and God Almighty blessed the waters of those Red Sea to come with a wall on the right side and a wall on the left side, God blessed His people to walk through on dry ground. He's a root out of dry ground. And I'm going to tell you, that dry ground was a tremendous blessing and victory for the children of Israel. You remember after God saw how bad the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and the Bible said that the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. God said, "I'm going to destroy this world with a flood." And God sent flood waters upon this earth, which lasted for over 1 year. Can you imagine? But then God, in His great blessing, those were flood waters of judgment. But God, in His great blessing, sent a wind. And the wind began to send those flood waters away. You know what happened? There came a day when God told Noah to get off the boat. And behold, the face of the ground was dry. God's judgment was over. God's judgment was complete. And the face of the ground was dry. And one day, God would cause this root out of dry ground His bare, holy arm to come so that one sweet day after He died upon the cross of Calvary, God's judgment for His people would be over because He had taken all of it upon Himself. He's a root out of dry ground. We see when the children of Israel were going into the promised land and the priests were carrying the Ark of the Covenant and they hit the waters of Jordan with their feet, that God parted the waters and He caused them to be able to walk through to the promised land on dry ground. There's so much symbolism and pictures of the great blessings and deliverance of God in this root out of dry ground. It says He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. The Lord Jesus from the outside looked like an ordinary Jew. There was nothing about Him that you would just look at Him and say, that's the Son of God. That's God manifest in the flesh by looking at Him. There's no beauty that we should desire Him. Do you know where His beauty was? On the inside. On the inside. Peter and James and John were blessed to see that beauty. That glory that was on the inside, that was concealed on that Mount of Transfiguration, became revealed. They saw His face white and glistering. And they were blessed to see a glimpse of the glory of Christ. I believe we'll see in heaven up on that Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter got so excited that he said the wrong thing. But can you imagine the beauty and the glory and the majesty of the King of glory they saw up on that mountain? What a blessing it was. But His beauty was on the inside. You know, the Apostle Paul would write that the adorning of women should not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair or putting on of apparel, but should be the hidden man of the heart, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. The inside beauty is more important than the outside beauty. We brethren may look at that verse and say, oh, that's about the sisters. It doesn't apply to us. And it is specifically about the sisters, but I would remind us that we are all the bride of Christ. So it ain't hurt us, brethren, to have some inside beauty also. I remember old Andy Griffith episode, and I liked the old Andy Griffiths with the old Barneys, and Andy was called on to be the judge for a beauty pageant one time. And he's the most popular man in town. They're beating him down. Pick my daughter, pick my daughter, pick my daughter. The mayor comes in and says, it's all right. I don't care which of my daughters you pick. It doesn't matter. Just one of them will be fine. And Andy doesn't know what to do. He's in a pickle. And there was an older lady in the community that every single year, she would make the costumes needed for the beauty pageant. She did it behind the scenes. She didn't attract attention to herself. She didn't do it to be seen, but she did it out of a servant's heart. And Andy gave a little speech at that beauty pageant about there's outside beauty, but then there's inside beauty. And the inside beauty is even more important than the outside beauty. And he crowned that older lady who had such a servant's heart with Miss Mayberry. Now, don't get me wrong. When I look for a wife, I look for beauty on the outside and the inside. There's nothing wrong with that, brethren. But you better not just look for it on the outside. You better look for it on the inside. And same goes for the sisters. But you know, that's true of the Lord. It should be true of us. And it's true of His church. You look at that old tabernacle in the wilderness, what did it look like on the outside? It's animal skins. But inside it's beautiful. And inside there's gold there. And if you get to the most inner part of the tabernacle, the most holy place, that's where the very Shekinah glory of God met with Moses on top of that mercy seat. That was the most beautiful place. You look at old Baptist churches, we don't have the most ornate buildings, and our stuff tends to be more plain on the outside. But I'll tell you, what we have on the inside is beautiful. When the presence of the Lord is here. So there's no beauty that we should desire Him on the outside. But I'll tell you, on the inside, He's altogether lovely. And what a blessing it is. Said, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. John chapter 1 would say, He came unto His own, His brethren the Jews, and His own received Him not. Though He was the perfect and sinless man, holy in every way, having never done any one wrong thing, having never said the wrong thing, having failed to say something He should have said, having never failed to do something He should have done. Can you imagine? But yet He was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah says, we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. Goes on to say, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And it's going to get into the salvation of our sins in these next verses. But this first phrase has something else under consideration. If you look in the center column of a lot of King James Bibles, it'll tell you to turn to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17. And we'll begin in verse 16 for a little bit of context. When the even was come, they brought unto Him, that is Jesus, many that were possessed with devils. And He cast out the spirits with His word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. He's quoting what I just read. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. It's fixing to get into God's salvation of our sins. But before it does that, it reminds us the Lord's with us every day. Surely He has borne our griefs. He's the one that came and would cast devils out of those that had been plagued with them for so many years. I can't help but think about that subject when I think about the man that came to the Lord Jesus and His son had been possessed with that wicked spirit. And Jesus asked him about it. It says, sometimes it throweth him into the fire to burn him up. Sometimes it casteth them into the water to drown him. Jesus said, how long has it been this way? He said, of a child. And that language there means a young child. Can you imagine the agony of the heart of this father that saw this evil spirit trying to kill his son in the water and in the fire? He would say, if thou canst do anything, please help us. The Lord said, if thou believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And he said, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. And Jesus would cast out that spirit out of him. When he does it, the Bible said it tear him. The wicked spirit did not want to leave, and it wanted to get its last torment and brutality against that little boy. And Jesus would give the command, come out of him, and enter no more into him. Jesus didn't waste words. Had he not said that, I believe that wicked spirit wanted that little boy so bad, he would have entered right back into him. And that's one of the reasons Jesus came, was to cast out devils. And he came to heal all manner of diseases. And I'm going to tell you, the miracle-working God we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the same miracle-working God we serve today. And he's still able to heal diseases. And he's still able to help us in any trial or any tribulation of our life. It says, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It gives hundreds and hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus would ever suffer on the cross of Calvary. Here the prophet Isaiah prophesies, he's going to suffer. He's going to suffer for you because he's going to take your punishment upon himself. He goes on to say, all we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone into his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All the elect family of God. All of our iniquity was laid upon him upon the cross of Calvary. We already described earlier in this meeting some of the physical suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. The nails in his hands and in his feet. The crown of thorns that was placed on his head. The terrible lashing he took with those 39 stripes by the Roman whip that would literally take flesh off his back of the victim. The mockery that he endured. But I'm going to tell you, all of those things paled in comparison with the cup of the wrath of Almighty God that he drank, that was an equivalent of an eternity in hell multiplied by all the elect family of God. And he suffered it in 6 hours on the cross of Calvary. The Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And I'll tell you, he died for every sin I've ever committed or you've ever committed or will commit. And the Lord knows what we're going to do ahead of time. If that's not a sentiment, if that's not an encouragement for us to sin as little as we can, I don't know what it is. Because he suffered for every single sin. Even those I'll commit tonight or tomorrow or the next day. Says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He came as a lamb. You know, Abraham's son, all the way back in Genesis 22, that's one of the most important questions that could ever be asked. His father and him's fixing to go worship. And they've got the wood and they've got the fire. And Isaac says, where's the lamb? And Abraham would say, God will provide himself a lamb. That means God would provide the lamb, but it also meant that God Almighty would be the lamb. And Jesus came as God manifest in the flesh, the Lamb, the only Lamb that could ever take away sins. That's why John the Baptist would point him out. Say, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He came as a lamb. He was falsely accused, yet he opened not his mouth. Men don't normally do that. But the Lamb of God, because he was going to come and freely lay down his life for you and me, even when he was falsely accused, said nothing. Because he was ready to die. Those nails didn't hold him on the cross, but his love, his eternal love for you and me, kept him there until every single sin of every single one of the elect was purged and gone and washed away as if it had never happened. Said he was taken from prison and from judgment. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Why is that? Why was he taken from prison? Why was he taken from judgment? Because he got the job done. He finished the work on Calvary's tree. And he was taken from being a prisoner. He was taken from judgment because he completed and finished the judgment of God that my sins and your sins deserve. He finished it. So he was taken from prison and from judgment. It was showed forth when God Almighty, God the Father, raised him from the dead in power and in great glory on the third day. It showed he's not a prisoner anymore, that the judgment of God is finished, that he finished the work on Calvary's tree, and he was victorious on the cross from over sin, Satan, hell, and death, and reigned victorious. And God raised him in power and in great glory on that third day. Says, for he was, and who shall declare his generation? The word generation means family. Who's going to declare his family? Who's going to declare the family of God? He does. He does. You know who he was thinking about as he was down on the cross? He was thinking about you. He was thinking about me. Hebrews says that we were the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He was seeing his family that he was dying for. The psalmist would write, I may tell all my bones. That word tell means to count. I may tell all my bones. They look and they stare upon me. I think that was literally true when Jesus was hanging on the cross, that you could probably count his bones. He was so emaciated. But I think it means more than that. I think he was dying on the cross of Calvary. Remember what God told, or what Adam said when God brought Eve to him? And he took of Adam's rib and made Eve. Adam would say, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And Adam would refer to his bride that God brought him as bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. And I believe when the Lord Jesus Christ was dying on the cross of Calvary, he saw every one of us individually that he was dying for. He said, I may tell all my bones. I can count every one. I'm dying for Mark Quarles today. You put your name in there. I'm dying for you today. I can count all my bones, your bone of my bones, your flesh of my flesh. You're my bride. Who shall declare his generation? He will. He will. said he made his grave, for he was cut out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked. He was crucified between two thieves, and with the rich in his death. He was buried in a rich man's tomb that he didn't need for long. He only needed it for 3 days and three nights. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see a seed. There's that word again, his family. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It shows that what he did on the cross of Calvary was a great victory. What he did upon the cross of Calvary was a great prospering. And he got done what he intended to do. And he got done what the Father intended for him to do. That's why it pleased the Lord to bruise him. How could it please the Lord to bruise his son unless Jesus was totally and completely victorious? That he totally and completely sent completed what the Father gave for him to do even before the foundation of the world. And that is that God the Father said, Son, I'm giving you a people. You save them. You purge their sins. You die for their sins. And you take them home to be with you in heaven and immortal glory and total perfection. And they'll be conformed to your image. And he did it. So it pleased the Lord to bruise him. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he'll see his family, he'll prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied again, because he's victorious and he's triumphant and he won the victory in every way. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He wouldn't try to bear them, but he shall bear them. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The same love that the Lord had for us on the cross of Calvary is the same love he still has for us today. And what he purchased on the cross of Calvary was all of us, body, soul, and spirit. As born again children of God, our souls and spirits have already been changed. We breathe our last breath tonight. Our soul and spirit will immediately go to be with the Lord in heaven and immortal glory. But our bodies will go to the ground. But he paid for that body too. And he successfully purchased that body too. When he comes back, he's going to declare his generation, because all the elect family of God will rise up together to meet him in the clouds. We'll all be together without the loss of one. Not one will be missing. And we'll forever be with the Lord. And the captain of our salvation will lead us in a triumphant victory march into heaven and immortal glory. A lot of times the kings in the Bible, when they won a great victory, they would march into the city. And there'd be all the citizens of the country to hail and to welcome the triumphant king. And when we're following him, will be blessed with the same victory march that he secured for us. Romans 8 says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. What does that mean? It means we get all the spoils and the blessings and the spoils of the war of the victory that he won. So as he's leading us into heaven in immortal glory, we'll go behind our triumphant captain of our salvation, our king above our kings and Lord above all lords, and we'll too be kings and priests unto God, because we've been blessed with the spoils of the victory that he won that I had nothing to do with, but I get the blessing and the benefit of it. And he'll come before the Father and said, behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. And he'll declare his generation, every single bone that he counted upon the cross of Calvary, you and me and all the elect family of God will be there. And Jesus will say, Father, I did everything you called for me to do. And we're all here. Not one is missing. And they're all conformed to my image in perfection and glory. We'll be with him forever and forever. That's what our Master, that's what our Savior, that's what this Lamb has done for us. May I serve him all the days of my life. God bless you.